This particular passage is one of the passages in the New Testament that deal with worry. And I don't know if there's any worry warts here this morning. Is that a good way to put it? Any of you worry? Listen up, all right? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you for your word, which tells us of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who paid the penalty for our sin. And we just thank you that because the penalty has been paid, we can be redeemed. We can be justified. We can be made right before God. We thank you for this wonderful gift of your grace. And we just pray that each day that we live, that our appreciation and love for you would grow. We want to just thank you for our country and for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to especially pray for our leaders. We think of our president. We just commit him to you in prayer. We pray that he would be courageous and stand strong for what's right and not get sidetracked. And we also pray the same for our people in Congress and our governors and our mayors and our city council. We just pray that these people would give pause and remember that they're here to serve and not be served. And so we pray that liberty could be upheld and extended. And we just pray that as your children and as citizens of this country, that we would use the liberties wisely, that we would make them count for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we get to heaven, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to think of those who are ailing physically. We especially want to commit Lynn to you this morning and the people that are close to her. We just pray that God would become just more real in the minds of everyone close to these situations, that and that your grace could just be upheld and uplifted and be the source of strength and courage. And so we just commit this to you. We want to think of those who are still suffering from the hurricanes, even these fires in California. We just pray that through these disasters that people would understand that they need help and that God is there to provide a salvation that they could never provide themselves, a salvation that the government could never provide. And so we just pray that the truth of the gospel could be seen by people as a result of these calamities that that are taking place. We just want to commit our service to you this morning, and we want to also thank you that we can open the Word of God. And we pray that as we open your Word this morning, that our hearts could be encouraged in what we have in Christ. And we just pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world could also be encouraged by the grace of God, the very grace that not only saves us, but teaches us to deny ungodliness. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll greet. And as we look at this particular chapter, last week we noticed there were two women who couldn't get along. And we don't know exactly what their problem was. We don't know who was more right or who was more wrong. But the Apostle Paul wanted them to pull together for the cause of Christ. And as we just stop and think about this particular chapter and the names that are mentioned here, and so oftentimes in the Bible, we can tell something about a person by their name. That isn't necessarily as true today. We can't really tell what a person's personality was like by recognizing their name. Although, Thomas, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm a doubter? That's probably true. Okay, that's our besetting sin, isn't it? Unbelief. And so, but Paul at various times gets very personal, and he calls out people by name. And last week we looked at some of the things that this might have indicated to us as Paul gets personal. And our relationships can oftentimes get very emotional, can't they? Get very strong. And so it's what we are. But as we think of these people and how little we actually know about them, they may be very obscure to us, but they're very significant to God. And that's important for us to keep in mind, considering ourselves. You may feel this morning that you are not very significant or not very important, and other people don't really, maybe you think they should appreciate you more than they do, but maybe you just feel forgotten. I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. In fact, if you're here and you are not saved, God has not forgotten you. He is waiting and postponing judgment to give every opportunity to respond to God's grace offering. For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here and you say, well, I am saved, God has not forgotten you either. In fact, he is going to be with you every step of the way. And we're going to see that as we discuss worry. And so as we move on to worry from the first three verses, we can we see there's a therefore there. And therefore, because of all that he's talked about in chapters 1 through 3, particularly the end of chapter 3, we should stand firm And the idea of standing firm is to be consistent. To be consistent. And I might just say that it's hard to be consistent. We are up and down. Some days, what's that old rock and roll song? Some days are diamonds and some days are stones, okay? That's the way it is with us. And yet, God wants us to be consistent and to stand in consistency. I might just say that one of the best testimonies that you can have in this world is a consistent life. He wants us to pull together. And we have a common cause. And that common cause is bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And if our cause shifts from bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ and His grace and His provisions, and then there is going to be what? There's going to be competitions among us. There's going to be comparing ourselves among ourselves, which Paul says is not wise. And we're going to have strife and divisions. But we have a common Savior. We have a common cause. We have a common destiny. And I'll tell you what, that is something worth rejoicing about. That is something worth comforting each other over, as we're told to do. We're also told to help each other. Have care one for another. And we find that in this passage right here, where in verse 3 he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He didn't list their names, but God's listed their names, and they're significant to him. And as we stop and we think of living our lives here on this earth, we can be an encouragement to each other. We should be an encouragement to each other. And I know sometimes we tend to get out of balance in this particular area. You know, don't look to people. Don't look at people. Only look at Christ. And that is true. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the qualifier. No doubt about that. But at the same time, we can help each other, remind each other of what we have in Christ. That common destiny, that common work, this high calling to be like Christ. That is something that really should be exciting to all of us. Well, as we go on, the next passage, the next verse, have this to say. So I'm going to read them in verse, in chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Now I've got an older King James here. The word careful right there really should be translated, be anxious. And most of your translations probably have that word, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as we stop and we think of worry or being anxious, we live in anxious times, agree? In fact, people are stressed out all over the place. And yet, the Bible has some very simple and direct instructions for dealing with worry. And do we worry? People have said to me, boy, you stay skinny. And I say, yeah. You want my secret? Worry. If you worry a lot, it keeps your metabolism going. I read that someplace. Is that true? I don't know. Okay, but at any rate, not a good diet plan, by the way. And it's actually a sin in the Bible to worry. And there's three passages in the New Testament that deal directly with worry and have a solution for worry. And one is the passage that we're in right here. Another one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And another one is our scripture reading this morning, one of the lengthier passages on worry, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 24. This is kind of interesting that the Greek word for this is merim. I had the pronunciation. Does anybody care how this is pronounced? Merineo, something like that. It's a Greek word. And by the way, this Greek word could be good or it could be bad. And we have an example of it used or us abusing this word in the verse that we just read. Be anxious. But if you look at Philippians chapter 2, we have the same Greek word. It's just a generic term. And it's in reference to Timothy. And we see it here. And Paul is saying in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally be concerned for your sake." Timothy was concerned. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Now there's a place to be concerned for each other. That's the good use of this particular Greek word. The bad use is this, sitting around being anxious and worrying. In fact, that's a sin. And as we stop and we consider that, the Bible is very, simple. It's not complex. In fact, as you think of solutions that the world has for anxiety, I'll tell you what, it's pretty complex, agreed? It can be very complex. Yet the Bible comes along and gives a very simple mindset, a very simple answer, and it's actually something that we can talk about. And so let's turn, if we would, to Matthew chapter 6. And take a look at this particular passage in Matthew on handling worry or anxiety. And as we think of what Paul says, we think of what Jesus says in this passage, and we think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7, we'll see that they're in harmony. They agree with each other. And wouldn't we expect that as we stop and think of the Word of God that's given to us. And so as we take a look at this, let's start with verse 25 and go through this particular passage. And what I'd like to do is just look at six things that worry, what's wrong with worry, all right? And the first one is that it's irreverent. You say, wow, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look. "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And what we have is this right here, is that God, Jesus is making an argument, which takes place other places in the Bible, from the greater to the lesser. For example, in Romans chapter 8, you won't have to turn there. Paul says this, "If God spared not his own son for you, he did all this for you, a big thing, won't he take care of you?" Isn't that logical? If he did the big thing, can he take care of the small thing? And this is the argument that we have, that God won't do that. Some of you parents, can maybe relate to this and this little story right here. Do any of you have any children that have recently graduated and they're now away at college or someplace like that? All right? And you've paid for everything. You've paid for everything, and they're going to come home at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and guess what? You pay for their ticket. You go pick them up at the airport or the bus station, whatever the case is, or you drive and get them, and you bring them home. You've got their old bedroom all cleaned up for them and all set, and they sit and wonder, I wonder if they're going to give me breakfast in the morning. And you go, what? We've done all this for you, and you're worried about breakfast? Wouldn't it be logical that you would eat breakfast? Now, how can I put this? If they're like my kids, the refrigerator's already been emptied, okay? They're not worried about that, are they? I mean, just get me home, and I'll take care of the rest. And God is making the same type of argument right here. What's more important? If I've given you life and I've given you a body, can you trust me to take care of it? And if you don't, it's being irreverent to God. God has things under control. He can take care of the very life that He gave me. And in this particular passage, Jesus Christ is talking about physical life. Did you know you're alive this morning, breathing air, because of God's grace? You knew that, didn't you? And that's a big deal, isn't it? Now, if God gives you life and keeps your heart beating, do you think He can take care of you? And Jesus is saying, listen, it's illogical. It's actually irreverent to Him. And He then goes on and He talks about it being irrational. And as we stop and we think, and let me just say this, and let's look at irrational. And now in verse 25, and I find this kind of interesting, that the argument is from the greater. If I'm going to take care of all of this, I'm certainly going to take care of this little thing. That's verse 25. In these verses, he argues the other way. He argues, if I'm going to take care of all these little things, can I take care of big things? And he makes just the opposite argument. And it's a very logical argument. And so let's read it in verse 26. And I'm just going to look at three proofs or examples: birds, lilies, and grass. And as we stop and we think about this, and just think about birds, have any of you ever seen a nervous bird? I mean, if you really think about it, I mean, I suppose you could have a bird fly in and get kind of panicked or something if you trap them, and that could happen. But in general, if you look outside and you see a bird, they are not stressed out, are they? They're relaxed. And the thing is, their life could be snuffed in a minute. Here this minute, gone the next. The life of a bird. And yet, they are not stressed out. Now, compare yourself to a bird. And God says, He's never said they're created in His image, but you are. And if He can take care of a little bird, do you think He can take care of you? Well, let's read it. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, I might just add at this particular point that Jesus is not rebuking planning. He is not rebuking forethought. And as I heard one pastor say who's passed on, he is rebuking fear thought. not forethought, fear thought. And so how do human beings approach food? Well, here's what they do in verse 26. They would sow. And in an agricultural culture, you sow your seed. And what do? You reap the seed. You gather into barns. You store it. And then you eat it at a later time. You're planning for the future. Now, you could say, well, I've done all that. Isn't Jesus saying I shouldn't do that because birds don't? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Is that, listen, farmer, you plant your seed. Now, here's what you should do. Have you ever heard a farmer say this? You know, I got 250 bushel corn because I really worried. I didn't sleep at night. And I just worried about if this corn was going to grow. And the more I worried, the more it grew. Does that make any sense? Yet we're like that, aren't we? We worry about things that God can control. And his point is this. The birds, they don't even do that. They don't sow. They don't plan for tomorrow. They don't reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Let me read that again. Their heavenly Father feeds them. Is that what it says? It doesn't say their heavenly Father, does it? It says your heavenly Father. If God does not say, I'm the heavenly Father of birds, and I take care of them, and I'm your heavenly Father, isn't it logical that I will take care of you? Aren't you more important than birds? He goes on. And let's read on. And I'm going to skip verse 27, and we'll come back to that one. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And as we stop and we think, the same argument is with the birds. The birds were talking about food. With the lilies, we're talking about, what should I wear? Now, he's already made the comment, if I've given you life and I've given you a body, can I take care of that? And I'll tell you what we wear is pretty important to us, isn't it? And it's been that way in many cultures. In fact, in Jesus' day, the way you showed off, the way you showed your wealth was in the clothes and the color of the clothes that you wore. They didn't have cars in those days to show off in. They didn't have, you know, chromed hubcaps or wheels or whatever. They didn't have that. They had clothes and they had food and they ate like kings, and that's how you showed off. And people worried about that. And Jesus is simply saying this, listen, look around. And then he goes on with the grass. I take care of flowers. How did I do? Pretty good, didn't they? Look at those lilies. They're better than Solomon, who was wealthy, who dressed like a king. And you are worried? Consider the lilies. He goes on in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, what do we do with dead grass? We just rake it up and get rid of it. And God still takes care of that, and it's just so temporary. Is it even logical? It's irrational to think that God has forgotten about you. It's irrational to think that he will not take care of you. And this is the point that Jesus is making in this passage right here. Well, let's move on. The third point is this. It's a lack of faith. To worry means we're not trusting. And he goes on in verse 30 and he says this, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, I found out something about the little phrase, "O ye of little faith." In the Greek, that's one word. How do you translate a word this comprehensive into one English word? You can't. And so we've got this little phrase, but it really means you're faithless. That's the idea. You're faithless. You're not trusting God. And what is the opposite of that in this context? It's worry. It's worry. I'm afraid that I'm just not going to be taken care of. And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Let's go on. We also find that it's fruitless. Now let's go back to verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, the word stature right there could be taken two ways. One, it could be height. And if you're real short here and you wished you were taller, you were probably thinking, "Oh, Junior, I'm sorry, Junior." Okay. Did you ever wish you were a little taller, Junior? Never. You're happy. Okay, that's good. Okay. Well, this verse teaches this, that worry and being anxious about it is not going to grow you. But it also could mean your stature in life and just becoming a bigger, I guess, all right? A bigger picture. It is not a result of worry. And so as we stop and we think of the point that Jesus is making, it's an exercise in fruitlessness to sit around and worry. Yet, isn't it one of our favorite habits? It is. It is part of our nature to sit and have concerns and worry. And I know we oftentimes will rationalize and say, "Well, I'm a Timothy." Remember that Greek word? "I'm just concerned for others." Well, there's a difference between being concerned for others and worry. And this is the point that he's making. Well, let's go on. The second point, it's very worldly. And look at what he says, and I'll pick it up in verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek." This is what's important in the culture that they lived. Wouldn't you agree that it's important in the culture that we live? That what the culture deems to be important comes into the mindset of God's own children and takes over. And we start to worry about the same things that the unbeliever worries about. Now, the Apostle Paul is concerned about this. And he says in several places and in different applications, he says this, paraphrasing, "Consider the end of them." Consider their destination. Now consider your destination and compare. Now, the people whose destination is the lake of fire, they're going to be eternally separated from God. They're concerned about some things that are very temporal. Doesn't John in 1 John chapter 2 tell us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world"? Why? Because they're passing away. And the world worries about things that are temporal. Christian, for you to worry about things that are temporal is a sin. Wow. So now, if you're wondering, Wednesday night we talked about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. You say, well, I can't think of any sins. Really? You got so many warts that it's starting worry warts, all right? That, and oh, well, I forgot about those. Ooh, I guess we're not as hot as we think we are we? Worldliness. We worry about the temporal. And he goes on to say this, and this kind of ties in, oh, ye of little faith, and these are all kind of tied together, aren't they? For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Now think about that. He gave you life. He gave your body. Do you think he knows what it takes to sustain it? He knows. You can't survive a Minnesota winter without clothes. Do you think God doesn't know that? I'm going to worry about it anyway. Why? Because the peoples whose destiny is forever separated from God in the lake of fire, they're worried about that. So I've got to worry about it too. Really. And then he goes on, and I'd like to mention the sixth one, and that's verse 34. And we'll come back to 33 in just a minute. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now again, Jesus isn't saying don't plan for the future. That isn't what he's talking about. What he's talking about is don't fear for the future and worry about the future. Don't be anxious. That's the point. And I've got the word overload right here for lack of a better term. If you got a better term, tell me. I'll change it. But here's the thing. You're alive here today. Can you work yesterday, today? Right now? No, yesterday's past. How about tomorrow? Can you get things done tomorrow, today? No, you got to wait till tomorrow to get things done. I'm talking in the physical world. Am I making sense? But did you know that in your mind, you can do that? You can sit here today and relive yesterday while you're living today, and worry about tomorrow, and you've got all this stuff going, no wonder you're going crazy. You're driving yourself nuts. Has anybody else been guilty of that? Oh, come on. One other person here besides me have sat here today and relived yesterday, and then worry about tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow, and we've got all this going, and it's all in our minds. And Jesus and the Apostle Paul is going to talk about, you know what? There is peace that we can have in our minds. And you know what? You're never going to run out of problems. Ooh, that's encouraging, isn't it? And this is what Jesus is saying. Look at the verse again. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He's not saying that forget that tomorrow's coming. It is going to come. Harvest your crop and put it in a place where it'll last until tomorrow. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We've got enough to do to take care of today. Agreed? So let's focus and live today as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul kind of put it a little differently when we went through that. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark. It's often very difficult for us to do that. And we can stress ourselves out something fierce. And now we look at the biblical answer for that. And it's found in in the butt. Look at verse 33. But. Now, but is a conjunction of contrast. Instead of worrying about the things of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and what you're going to wear, and what you're going to eat, and all these little things that are necessary, I guess, right? Instead of worrying about that, try something else. But in contrast to that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of what you need. But what should we focus on? Now, isn't that what the Apostle Paul is saying? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. Now, let's take a look at Philippians. And in closing, let's turn back to our text. Philippians. Chapter 4. And guess what? We have another conjunction of contrast. But be careful for nothing, but in be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as we stop and we think of what we've read so far, the therefores in this passage, we're instructed by Paul to press on towards that high calling. We're instructed that our goal should be to become more Christ-like. And I'll tell you this, the more Christ-like you are, the more righteous you are. God is righteousness. That's one of his very attributes. You can't become more like Christ without becoming more righteous. And when you preach Christ, in fact, Noah preached what? The righteousness of God. Wow. And Paul wants us to live the righteousness of God. And as we stop and we think of that, how do you do that? Boy, this is pretty simple, isn't it? Look what he says. In contrast to worry, pray. Remember the little chorus? Why worry when you can pray? Did you know that that is God's simple solution to anxiety? Is prayer. Oh, can't be that simple. Good grief. I've got Psychology Today magazines. They've got articles and articles on all this stuff. And I'll tell you what, it is a complex issue. And we've all got burdens to bear, and we can bear our burdens. And you just got to, you know, suck it up or something, huh, and learn how to do that. Learn how to suck it up. Did you know that the Bible never says that? The Bible says, I will carry your burdens for you. Really? That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what we read in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares on him. Does that mean carrying them yourself? No. We don't have to worry about that. Prayer is the solution to that. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at two characters in particular. We looked at more characters than that, but Elisha and his servant. His servant was a bundle of nerves, particularly when he saw the Syrian army. Elisha was praying. Elisha was talking with God. Elisha was calm. Same situation, same army outside. And yet, Elisha had the peace of God reigning in his heart. Why? Because he saw God's provision and let God carry the day, let God carry the battle, let God carry the burden. Now, did that mean that Elisha crawled under the bed and buried his head in the sand and did nothing? Oh, no, he prayed. He sent his servant with instructions. And then he walked out to the enemy and he says, follow me, I'll take you to the man you're looking for in the right city. And they were looking for him, and he led them right to the capital where they were taken captive. And they became prisoners of war for only a moment, and he said, feed them and let them go. You say, why would he do that? Doesn't he know that this problem is going to come back? He could do that because he knew that God's army was greater than anything the world could array against him. You know something, folks? That has not changed today. God is greater today than Satan is. He was in Elisha's day. He is in your day. God is greater than the world. He was in Elisha's day. He is in our day. God is greater. He is stronger. He will never be weaker. Do we believe that? Well, then you can sleep tonight. You can sleep tonight. And we have examples, including the Apostle Paul. We have examples of Jesus in a storm, in a boat, sleeping, while his disciples worried, and there was nothing they could do. And Jesus slept because he had the perspective. We get the perspective through prayer, through prayer. And this is exactly what Paul says. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Paul doesn't say you don't have any concerns. What he's saying is this: take your concerns to God, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you, as the creator, as the giver of life, knows exactly how we tick, knows exactly what we need, and you've promised you'll meet those needs. We pray that we would learn to rest in your provision and in your promise, that we would learn to take our situations and our problems to you in prayer, that we would just learn what it's all about to cast our cares upon you and let you carry the load. We thank you for this provision. We realize that it's a lot simpler than the world, and we thank you for that. We thank you that in your grace, you've made a very simple provision. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.